You may be seated and take your Bibles and open them this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I hope you'll be ready to follow along closely on a very important subject. Be alert. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 gives us another passage related to the very important matter of spiritual warfare. In our responsive reading, we read from Ephesians chapter 6, perhaps the central passage on spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 would be another key text relating to this subject. Believers must be on high spiritual alert because of the commands, the cause, and the charge for alertness that we see here. Peter had given in verse 1 of chapter 5 instructions to the leaders of the flock, the elders of the flock. Then he turns to the rest of the flock. He says in verse 5, likewise, the younger people submit. And then all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. He gives these instructions, demonstrate submission, be clothed with humility to one another. Be humble then before God. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And verse 7, rely fully on God, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. So after informing the flock of God's wonderful care for them and the need to cast care on Him because He cares for them, Peter then says, here's a warning. He gives a warning to the flock about the enemy of our souls. He relates to them the reality of spiritual warfare, and he enjoins on them the necessity for spiritual alertness. The longer I live, the more I believe in spiritual warfare. When you become a Christian, you join the army of God, and you are immediately on the battlefield. And if someone tells you, you come to Christ and it will just be one grand Sunday school picnic from here on, they lied to you. That's not true. There are many picnics along the way. There are many delights. But when you become a Christian and you're on God's side, on God's team, and you're not on the devil's team anymore, you're in an area for spiritual warfare. Let's pray again. Our Father, open our eyes and our hearts to these truths. Rebuke the evil one, and may the truth of your word come clear to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the commands for alertness. Two words in verse 8, two phrases. Be sober, be vigilant. Two words in the original, translated with four words in our language. Two commands are given here, pointing towards spiritual alertness. And the first one, be sober, be alert, be clear-minded. Don't be fuzzy in your thinking. Be sober, clear-minded, and alert. And here are some definitions of this word. What does this word mean? To be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate. So the idea of control is in this word. Here's another definition. To be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, from excess, passion, rashness, confusion, to be well balanced and self-controlled. To be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. Be sober, well balanced, under the control of the Spirit. It's a great word. Let's look at a few places where this is used. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice what it says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Let us not sleep with the idea of the coming of Jesus in view. Instead, let us watch and be sober. Let us be alert. Let us be awake. Be fully aware of what is going on all around us. Let us not be in a stupor. Let us not be in a drunken spiritual stupor, but let us be fully alert and fully awake. Notice also verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. As we await the coming of Christ, let us be fully aware, fully alert, and fully controlled, and under spiritual armor. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 5. Paul commanded Timothy here in this attribute. Three times Paul uses the word. Once in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 5, 8, and then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Here's Paul's last will and testament to Timothy. And what does he say to him? Writing from the dungeon in Rome to Timothy, his spiritual son at Ephesus. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 5, but you be watchful, be sober in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So believers who are sons of the light in 1 Thessalonians should be watchful and sober. The ones who are of the day must put on the breastplate and helmet and be sober. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to suffer affliction. You will suffer affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, but be alert, Timothy. Be watchful. Don't fall asleep on the job. I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida, and when you go south of the city, there was a wonderful sight to experience. It was called the Skyway Bridge. And you would travel up this tall bridge, and the vantage point was amazing. From up there and then down to the other side. It was a beautiful bridge looking out to the Gulf of Mexico on the one side and Tampa Bay on the other side. There was a captain of a ship that was negotiating the channel under that bridge back in the late 70s, I believe it was. And he was under some medication or somehow he became not alert, not responsive, fell asleep, as I recall, and he crashed into the bridge. And it made a terrible tragedy with cars going over, plummeting to destruction. I think even a bus. It was a horrible accident, the Skyway Bridge. This man was not alert in his job, and he drove his ship right into the pilings of the bridge, leading to people's death. And Paul tells Timothy as a pastor here, where he had given him a charge to watch out for the false teachers, to teach the truth. He says, Timothy, be sober, be alert, don't fall asleep. At the helm, you've got to be alert. And so Peter tells the believers there, be sober, be alert, be self-controlled. Peter uses it not only in chapter 5, verse 8, but in chapter 1. Peter uses the word. 1 Peter 1, and notice verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be watchful. Be alert. Be controlled. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fascinating expression here. Gird up the loins of your mind. What is he talking about? The ancients would have robes and garments that would go down past their knees. And so they would pull up the hem of the garment and tuck it into the belt that's around their waist. They would gird up their garment to free up their legs and feet so they could run, so they could move. And so Peter is using this analogy to the mind, and he says, get ready for action. Pull up the hem of your garment, tuck it into your robe so that you can move out, so that you can mobilize. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have a mind that's ready for action and be sober. Don't fall asleep. don't get into a stupor where you don't know what's going on around you in your Christian life. Be sober. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he uses it again. 1 Peter 4:7. And he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Be serious and be watchful. Be alert when you pray. They must know that the end is near, and they must be sober unto prayer, knowing that the coming of Jesus is soon. It could be at any time. We need to be spiritually alert so that we can pray, so that we can seek the Lord in earnest prayer. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, Peter uses it for a third time. Three times he uses this word, to be sober. And it's the first word of verse 8, be sober, because we have an enemy. The significance of this word is simply this: believers cannot afford to be in a spiritual stupor. We must know what is going on spiritually. And believers need a clear mind and self-control so as to be able to live out the Christian life. The devil loves to put static into our brainwaves and into our heart and to run all this confusion and this static. He loves to do that, to confuse us, to turn us away from Jesus and from the Word of God, to cause doubts in our lives. So he says here, you must be sober. And there's another command that he issues here, another command, and it is this: to be watchful, to be watchful, to be watchful. To be watchful, that is to be fully awake, to be watching. Definition means to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. I like this: to stay awake, to be in constant readiness, to be on the alert. In Louisiana, there is an Air Force base, and it used to be the home of the B-52 bombers. And when I was in the Texas Air National Guard, we had an exercise at this base, and we stayed in the alert center. And back in the day, it's where pilots would stay so that at a moment's notice, if there was a need for these huge planes, these bombers that are still being used, incredible military vehicles, they could jump out of their safekeeping there, run out to their plane, get into their plane, and go down the runway and take off, and in minutes be in the air. It was the alert center, and they would be there all around the clock on the alert. There would be pilots and technicians ready to go, ready to run out to the tarmac, jump into the airplane, and take off. To be on the alert, to be watchful, to be in constant readiness, to have a sense of urgency about us in the Christian life. Well, these are the commands, and here is the significance of this one. We can't afford to be asleep spiritually. We have to maintain vigilance. These are commands. The will has to be activated. We open our eyes and we watch out for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the encroachments of all of those into our heart. We open our eyes and we watch out for the little compromises that would take us away from Christ. And someone says, "Well, there's really nothing wrong with this." Perhaps not, but what would it lead to? Would it lead to something that's wrong? Would it lead to someone falling into sin when they follow that example? I went to a business once. It was a car place. I did inspections, and it also did reupholstery work. And there was a worker there. It was his little shop, apparently. And I was trying to see if anybody was there. And I went into this little room, and there, as I remember, there were beer cans around, and the guy was passed out on the floor with his work table in front of him. On the job, he fell into a stupor and he was passed out. What a negative picture of what we can't do as believers spiritually is to fall asleep. Let me tell you, the devil is active. The power of the world is strong. The power of the media is strong. And television and internet and many things are coming after the minds of Christians to gobble them up, because behind them is the philosophy of the evil one, and many Christians swallow it up, or they're gobbled up by the philosophies, not knowing what hit them because they weren't alert. Look today at the negative messages we receive about the family and the distortions about what family is. Let me remind us biblically that here's what a family is. It's one man and one woman married together, committed together, with children, honoring the Lord, putting the Lord in the middle of their lives. It is not whatever society wants to define it as. It's two men, two women, all of this. And schools being indoctrinated. We heard of the reading program at one of the libraries in Brooklyn with a drag queen to indoctrinate, really, children to get used to this alternate lifestyles. My friends, we can't be asleep at the wheel and realize what's going on all around us. The concert or the presentation of the lewd dancer that came to the school, the drag queen, these things are going on around us. The young Marine who had a Bible verse on her computer that was court-martialed because of that. No weapon formed against you shall stand. And she was court-martialed. We can't be asleep at the wheel for what's going on around us in our society. We have to be alert and to understand what God's truth is and get ourselves back in line with the truth of the Word of God. Here's something. It's so easy to fall asleep. We sit down for a nap. I'm just going to sit down for a nap. And pretty soon we're snoring. We're out. And we completely forgot the Word of God in our lives. And a day, another day, another day, another day, a week, another week goes by. We haven't even opened the book. God's love letter to His people. And we are spiritually asleep. He says, wake up. Be alert and be vigilant. Be watchful. All eyes with a sense of readiness. You're ready to engage in battle. And we need the Word of God. We can't fall asleep. Listen, if the input from to our minds and our hearts is from the world and the flesh and the devil and not from the Word of God, why should we be surprised if we are thinking ungodly thoughts? And we're living ungodly lives. The crying need today for the people of God is that we would be people of the Word, spiritually alert, spiritually awake, understanding the truth of the Word of God, understanding the reality of the battle that we're in. So we have the commands for alertness. And now we have the cause for alertness, verse 8 as well. Why do we need to be alert? Because, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We can't afford to be asleep because we face opposition. God's people have an enemy. Now let me say that again in case anybody didn't get it. It says it right here. Your adversary. That's enemy. Your adversary. Whose? The pilgrims. These that are saints. These are the people of God that Peter is writing to. People that are under persecution. He says, you have an enemy. You have an adversary. We have an enemy. That enemy is the devil. We face the devil. Now, let me explore this word adversary for a minute. This is a fascinating term.
It's not the normal word for enemy. This word means an opponent in a suit at law, an adversary or an enemy. And I love this comment, one who brings a charge in a lawsuit. That's this word. One who brings a charge in a lawsuit, an accuser or a plaintiff. Of the devil, this lexicon says, since he appears in court as an accuser. This is out of a standard Greek lexicon, and it says this is of the devil since he appears in court as an accuser. Revelation chapter 12 says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Think of the courtroom of heaven. And you or I, we sin. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we failed the Lord. We sinned. And there we are in that courtroom. And the devil stands up and he says to God the Father, you need to kill him. That's what your Bible says. The soul that sins shall die. Kill him. Kill her. Put him to death. Do justice, God. Imagine the devil saying that to God, accusing the child of God. At the right hand of the Father, Jesus stands up and he says, begone, devil. I died in his place. I died in her place. But you see, the accuser is there, and he will accuse us before God. He will accuse, as one has said, God before men. He will accuse God of being unloving or unjust. He will accuse us of being guilty. He will cause people to accuse each other. All kinds of accusations. That's the adversary we have here. That's the enemy. One who brings a charge against us. The significance. The accuser stands up. And the enemy of our soul speaks against us because he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. So that's the adversary. We face this enemy, this adversary. We face this enemy who is further defined here as the devil. Now, what does devil mean? Slanderer. He delights in accusing. He speaks lies against God's people. Listen to this from the book of Job. Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. The devil is telling God that about Job. Oh, if you mess with his life, his body, his health, you touch his bone and he's going to curse you. And God says, try him, in essence. You can't kill him. You can take away his health and his wealth, but you can't take his life. And Satan tested Job. God tested Job, allowed Satan to do all of that. And Job never cursed God because the devil was a liar. He was a slanderer. He was an accuser. He was saying things that just weren't true. God's people face an enemy, the devil, who is the slanderer. Now, notice how else he's described here. Your adversary, he brings a charge against you. He takes you to court as an accuser. He's the devil. He's a slanderer. But he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil operates like a roaring lion. Among other things, it certainly would mean this. He is fierce. He intimidates and causes fear. A devil loves to cause fear. What did Paul say to Timothy? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us
a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He intimidates and causes fear. He is strong and forceful. Here's some facts about lions. A lion may weigh 300 or more pounds, even up to 500 pounds or over. They may leap toward a victim at a distance of up to 21 feet. Now, let's just take this distance right here. From that edge to this edge on this platform. Imagine you're walking along here and a lion is crouched over there in the bush and he takes a charging leap toward you and he weighs 350 pounds. The forelegs of the lion are extremely strong and they have incredible power in their paws with their claws and able to strike victims and break their necks and so on and latch hold of their victim with their claw. Incredible strength in those forelegs. Fierce creature. The devil's described like that. Now, even though the devil is described like this, understand that we're not talking here about two equals. Here's God and here's the lion, the devil. They are not equal. God is infinitely powerful. Remember, he created the lion and all the other animals. He created them. And Satan is also a created being, an angel that fell from his high position of bringing glory to God. So we're not talking about two equals here. God is infinitely more powerful than the evil one. Never forget that. The devil wants to intimidate us with his roar and with his prowling about to make us think that it's hopeless, and it is not. But notice this. It says he's a roaring lion walking about. He walks about. He's on the move. Why is he on the move? Because he's not everywhere at the same time. The devil is not omnipresent as God is, all present, everywhere present at the same time. Now, this just blows a fuse in our minds when we think about this, but this morning or today, whenever believers in China meet to worship the Lord, God is there. At the same time, he's with a group of believers in Papua New Guinea. The same time that he's with someone in Venezuela, South America. The same time he's with someone in France. The same time that he's with us in New York. God is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. The devil is not, so he walks about. He prowls around. Oh, I think he's highly organized. He has many under his service, many demons at his disposal, and he has charge over all of them, and he gives them directions. He is opposed to the work of God, so he is well organized, but he is not everywhere at the same time. Now, let's go to the book of Job. I want you to see something that's instructive and encouraging at the same time. Job chapter 1. And the book of Job shows us all about the trials of a man who lost everything except his life. But notice the dialogue here. Verse 6 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to the adversary, to Satan, "From where do you come?" Question, did God ask this question because he didn't know the answer? Of course not. He knows everything. He asked the question to bring the devil to account. Just like you say to your son or daughter, or have said in the past, "What are you doing?" And you know exactly what they're doing. But you want them to know that you know what they're doing. You want them to have an account, to give an account. So the Lord says to Satan, where do you come from? And here's the intriguing thing here, almost humorous. So Satan answered. You see, he doesn't back away. He has to give account to the Lord. Satan answered the Lord. But look what he said. From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. I've been going all over the earth. I've been prowling about. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It was the plan of God to test Job, to bring him through. And he allowed Satan to take many things from Job, but not his life. But the devil had to give account to God. And we are instructed to see that the devil moves about on the earth, roams to and fro, walks back and forth on it. And Peter tells us he's doing that like a lion. He's looking for lunch, seeking whom he may devour. The devil desires to destroy. He wants to devour his victims. Fascinating here. The word devour means to drink down, to swallow, as it were, to drink down, to devour. You know, we say chow down or eat up. And here it's drink down, devour. He wants to take in people, the people of God, and devour us. He wants Christians to turn from Christ. Think of this. Peter's writing to believers who have been persecuted, who are going through pressure because of their faith in Christ. What an opportunity for the lion to pounce, for the lion to spring from his lair and to jump on that Christian and to say, see there, it's not worth it to live for Jesus. Look what happens when you share the good news with someone. Look at the buffeting you receive. Look at the persecution, and the devil loves to come and bring doubts. This would be an audience ripe for the prowling, devouring work of the evil one. Remember John chapter 10? The thief comes to do what three things? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have a life and might have it more abundantly. God brought into my life a very special friend my senior year of college. And the lady to become my wife had finished mid-year and had gone home. And she prayed that God would send to me a special friend. And he brought into my life Kalim. Kalim's parents were Syrians. They were missionaries. And they were some of the first to come to Christ in Syria in the ministry of the Trans World Radio. And here was a second generation believer, and I used to so admire Kalim as he would sit in the study carrel in the library there at Clearwater Christian College and have devotions in his Arabic Bible. He was a special friend, and it was one night that we had been to some event, I don't remember what it was, but I took him home, and his dad had a vision of starting an international house to reach international students in St. Petersburg, Florida. It was outside this house that we encountered a young lady who was very drunk. And then a man came along, I don't know if it was a friend of hers or who he was. But I remember Kalim's father trying to prevent what was happening as this man was taking advantage of this lady, taking her into his apartment, and the father, Kalim's father, trying to talk this young lady in her stupor out of the sinful things and the abuse that would probably take place. A young life
being destroyed.
We've all seen it.
A young life destroyed. Moral purity robbed. Someone's testimony taken away. A marriage ruined. A family broken up. A heart disturbed. All of that the devil loves to do. A Christian witness distracted because the devil speaks his lies and his accusations come against us. He is the devourer. And we have to be alert to understand. Sometimes we have learned a little bit over the years. And sometimes we will sense special opposition on a Saturday night. Actually, it happened last night. This morning, my wife said to me, "I think it's one of the worst nights I have ever had." I said, "I'm preaching about the devil this morning." She said, "Well, thanks." And I said, "It's one of my worst, too." At 3 in the morning, our computer went off. I went out, opened the lid, it stopped. Bizarre. The enemy loves to destroy, and he doesn't like to be exposed. And we want to avoid glorifying the devil, spending too much time about him, but we also want to avoid the other extreme of not teaching what the Word of God says about him. And he is here, the devourer. So, as we are watchful and alert, we can say, "Oh, I get it. That's opposition. That's static. That's from the evil one." Whenever a ministry is beginning to take off and there is some advancement for the gospel, I have seen different times over the years some bizarre thing that happens. Usually it's an interpersonal thing. All kinds of strange things that come up because the enemy is a destroyer. And my friend, he wants to take away our testimonies. He wants to nullify them. He wants to discourage us. He wants to depress us. He wants us to be so intimidated by his roaring that we just give up and quit. Think of these persecuted pilgrims that Peter is writing to, and he's wanting to warn them that, listen, there's an adversary that will come against you, that will accuse you, that will try to take you away from your focus on Christ. And so then he comes to verse 9, and that's the charge for alertness. It's another command. In the original text, this is almost abrupt. It's talking about the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, "To whom be resistant, resist him." And here is this forceful command. The nature of the charge is this: believers must consciously stand against the devil. And notice here, consciously. We consciously stand against the devil. We can't assume that he's just going to leave us alone. And when we sense his work in our life, to consciously stand against him. Peter says this, and so does James. Consciously stand against the devil. Whom resist is the command. It's given directly after describing the devil as this prowling, devouring lion. Well, what does this mean to resist? It comes from two words. One means to stand and one means against. So to set against, to set oneself against, to withstand, to oppose. Think of the defensive line. In football, and in the offensive line, and you have those guards and tackles there, crouched down to defend their ground, to stand their ground. They're not willing to let the offensive line and the quarterback just break through and go toward the goal. They're there in their position to tackle them, to take them down. They are actively opposing and standing against the opposition. And that's what we're called to do here. Ephesians 6:13 uses this word. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? Withstand. There's our word. Resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. James 4:7, and let's turn back there. James 4:7, just a book or two back. He says, submit to God, resist the devil. There's the word again. Stand against the devil. And James adds this comment, and he will flee from you. And I came onto this, I forget who said it, but great thought. In Scripture, we are told to flee many things. For example, Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. But not one time are we told to flee the devil. We resist him. We stand against him. There's the charge. Stand up. Take your position. Stand your ground. Resist the devil. And then the Spirit of God through James here says, he will flee. This is a tremendous promise. Take your stand, and the devil is the one that does the fleeing. It's because we do not stand and resist in our strength. We stand in his strength alone. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of yours alone. We have no strength. We stand in God's strength. Now notice this. We have the nature of this charge, and we have the condition of the charge. Notice verse 9, resist him, and here's the condition, steadfast in the faith. How is it that we can resist the devil? Only in this condition that we are steadfast in the faith. This word has the idea of being solid. It's used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and verse 14, of solid food. And he said, you should be having solid food, but I've got to give you milk, liquid. So as opposed to something that's soft or something that's liquid, there's something that's firm. As opposed to something that's like oatmeal and mushy, here is something that is hard and firm. I want to tell you today, I think we have a colossal problem in the church in America of spiritual mushiness. We're oatmeal Christians. Instead of steak and egg, strong Christians. We need to be firm and strong and have our muscles exercised spiritually. And how do we get that strength? Notice, in the faith. And I take this to be in the body of truth. In the doctrines of Scripture, I am to be solid and steadfast. I am to have a solid foundation. And that is my burden and my passion, to teach and preach the Word of God so that people can have solid Christian lives and a foundation for their feet. And so that when the devil comes against us, we can stand up and resist him. And we can say, be gone in the name of Jesus, and quote the Word of God. Believers can't be soft and wishy-washy concerning the body of truth, the faith. We have to be established in the truth. So that means we need to be constant and consistent in trusting the Lord Jesus and trusting his Word. Now, let me ask this question. If I am not, if you are not resisting the devil, and you say, I'm just losing every battle, I'm not resisting the devil, is it because we are not solid, firm, and steadfast in the faith? We must know the Word and know God and trust him fully. It is not enough just to have emotional feeling. And there's so much emotionalism in modern popular Christianity with no foundation for the feet. And I have to have my feet in the Word of God. Every child of God needs to have the Word of God as a part of their lives so that we can be strong to resist the evil one. Oh, friends, let's go to the book and let us study and memorize and apply it to our lives and love the Word of God, that we would be strong, that we would think God's thoughts after Him. Now, very quickly, notice this third thing about this charge, the encouragement of the charge. It's the last part of verse 9, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced, are accomplished, are being brought on your brotherhood in the world. Believers must realize that other believers are also tempted, tried, and suffering. You see, we are not alone in suffering for Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You are not alone in the battle for in the Christian life and suffering for Christ. If you are being ridiculed, made fun of because of your faith in Christ, listen, others are undergoing the same thing. We are not alone. One of Satan's tricks is this: to make you feel like you're a piece of dust over in that corner, and no one in the whole world has experienced the problems you experience, or the temptations that you experience, or the trials that you experience. But let me tell you, based on this, we're not alone. Others also have suffered and are suffering. So we're encouraged here that these sufferings are orchestrated and completed by the hand of a sovereign, loving God who will not put on us more than we can bear, and He will take us through. And notice how He says this: these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. I love this. Believers need to see their connection with every other brother and sister in Christ around the globe. And as we speak today, there are brothers and sisters in Christ suffering for their faith. They can't meet like this. They can't sing like we sing. They can't carry a Bible openly. There would be persecution. They are suffering for the faith, and we join with them. We're connected with them. Here's the hood that you want to be a part of, the brotherhood of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It means a group of fellow believers. So here is the necessity for spiritual alertness. We have the commands: be alert, be vigilant, be watchful. We have the cause: there is a very real enemy. And here we have the charge: resist him. When the devil comes at you with some evil suggestion, whether it's doubt, whether it's a denial, whether it is a provocative, immoral, evil thought, whatever, it's a temptation to fly off the handle and display fleshly anger, whatever the temptation is, what should you do? What should I do? Take a step back. And yes, we know how humble we are before God, how we need the Lord. But in the power, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, I resist you, evil one, because of Jesus. And we quote a scripture: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I do not have to do that sin because I died with Christ and I'm new in Christ. I resist this. Let me close with these questions for our application. I ask myself, you ask yourself, am I spiritually alert or asleep? Am I firm in the faith or am I mushy, soft, and weak? How can I know I'm firm in the faith? How important is the Word of God to me? Amen. Now let me ask this question. Are you in the faith? That is, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes. These instructions for spiritual battle are to people who have trusted Jesus to save them. And friend, that's the first thing you need: salvation in Christ. Amen. How can you be saved? Understand your need. Admit your sin before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, He rose again for you. And call on the Lord to save you. Amen. Don't complicate this. You see your need, you run to the cross, you say, Lord Jesus, save me. Give me eternal life. Forgive my sins. And the Bible says, whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's then that the Holy Spirit will come to live within you. He will give you the power that you need to resist the evil one. And until then, we just can't do it. As a believer then, are you resisting the devil or giving in to him? Are you aware that we have an enemy, an opposer, someone who does not want us to succeed in the Christian life, or someone who does not want us even to become a Christian? I close with these two verses from 1 John. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. And 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Praise God. We can resist the devil and he will flee. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we confess how we need you, Lord. We need you in the storms of life. Father, we realize we're in a spiritual battle. And Lord, one thing the devil would not want is that anyone who's hearing the gospel and the good news of Jesus and how to be saved, he does not want them to believe it. I pray, Lord, if there's one person here today, or one person who may hear this on the computer, I pray, Father, that if they've not trusted Christ as Savior, that they would trust Jesus today. I pray you'll defeat the power of the evil one who would deflect the arrows of truth from their target. I pray, Lord, you'll defeat the evil one, that the truth of the gospel will reach the heart. The heart will be made new, and Christ will be received. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted Christ, I pray they will call in the name of the Lord and be saved. And Father, I pray if there's a believer who's been beaten up by the evil one, that you would show them that they need to stand up and in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus to resist the evil one, to stand their ground by being strong in the faith. Oh God, I pray that you will make us here at East End Baptist Church strong in the faith. They will not be mushy. We'll be strong because we're people who love Jesus and love the Word of God and know the Word of God and live it out. Work in our hearts, we pray, according to our need. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.